So yeah, I think Matt needs to be a little more careful when he asks if I can speak and stand up here with the opportunity to tell you guys what's on my heart, because sometimes I'm not sure Matt realizes all the random thoughts that bounce around inside my head. But I do believe, though, that I should probably open up with a word of prayer, not necessarily only just for myself, but maybe for you guys, as you have to sit here and bear through it too. So, Lord, Heavenly Father, you are my salvation and my rock. Just please continue to give me the mind and the heart to give you all the credit for all the things that go on in my life, good and bad. Thank you, Lord, for these people that are sitting here today, and thank you for the opportunity to stand up in front of them and talk what's going on in my heart. So, Lord, I just like you to please guide me, give me your words and not my own, but have what you want me to say, and give me clarity in my speech. Help me refrain from stuttering and getting lost, and just all the awkwardness that goes along with standing up in front of people and sharing, Lord. So let this message be given in love and received in love. Amen. Okay, so there's been a couple things on my heart. So I'm going to try to cover one and hopefully get to the other one. But one of the things that really has been going through my heart is that nothing is for free. There's a cost to everything we do. In most small towns, back in Nebraska, we had it. Little town had what they called Pioneer Days, free barbecue and celebration for the starting of the community. And another community had a little celebration called Harvest Fest, thanking God for our bountiful harvest and stuff. They all had their little barbecue, free barbecue. And it's amazing in a town with 350 people, how many show up for a free barbecue? About 700. You know, so they show up and they eat the free barbecue and the drinks and they visit and they make a huge mess in the park and then they leave and go home. I love a free barbecue. But there was a cost associated to that. The town bought all the food and the drinks, they cooked it, served it, and then cleaned up all the mess. Pinedale has the same thing. The town's getting ready to have their 4th of July celebration, free picnic in the park. Last summer, I was working for the town. I didn't get the 4th of July off. First time in a long time. I had to work for the town, which was all right. Give back to the community. We get up. I think they said they served 1,400 people or something like that through that free barbecue. But we showed up. We had to set up the tents. We had to set up all the tables. We had cooked all the food, served 1,400 people. There was trash detail, people going around and swapping out trash. I was on the traffic control. Me and the mounted police, which I thought was, or the posse, whatever it was. We won't go down that rabbit trail. But, you know, making sure people got across the street, we'd stop traffic, make sure nobody got hurt. Then we had to clean up everything, take everything back down to the town shop, wash everything up. So, you know, and we all know nothing's really for free. Salvation, they say, is free. But everybody here realizes that there was kind of a cost associated to salvation, too. But, you know, that's what we say. Salvation is free. Sometimes we have the same attitude here in church, I think. That not necessarily in this church only, but the big C, big church. We all love to come and show up, listen to the songs that everybody prepares or whatever, and Matt's message usually point right on to me. Somehow he can hit me right in here somewhere. But we really don't think that. We fellowship with other believers, and go home and finish out our Sunday. But there is a cost associated with that. The time, nobody really thinks of the time and effort put into the worship team and the practice and picking out the right songs. And Matt, of course, he's way more proficient at giving a message than I am. He probably didn't struggle the last 2 days with, oh my gosh, with this and rabbit trails. He could probably do it, you know, a couple hours. But I doubt it. It probably takes him more. Just the PowerPoint alone, I don't know, Ron and I was up till what, midnight last night? Speaking of PowerPoint, I guess I'm trying to do one. But there's also our church meets in this building, which has a cost to it. We pay rent every month. Now, we all understand, Matt's always made a very big point about this, is we're the church. This is just where we meet. You know, this building has nothing outstanding that us as a congregation don't have. But I look at every member in here has the ability to get a monthly report of our finances. And if you don't, you can just talk to the pretty dark-haired lady sitting over here. She can probably get it to you. But I know what we pay, or the gift we give Matt every month. Less than minimum wage by a long shot, by the hours he puts in. I mean, we have children's church back here. The church buys the materials. You know, someone volunteers their time to teach our young ones. We have men's breakfast on Monday mornings, men's prayer breakfast. Awesome. I love it. Somebody shows up an hour early, usually, to cook the meal. We study, do this, eat, and then we go home. Somebody stays and does the dishes. Youth group on Wednesday nights. Matt feeds the kids, prepares some type of message. So there's a cost. So with Matt's gift, the materials, all the food we buy, there's roughly around $4,000 a month that this church has obligations to. Now, I've been coming here for about 3.5 years. I've never heard Matt or any of the elders ever talk about money and finances from the pulpit. Because they believe, and I do too, that it is a personal thing between you and God. Your tithing, your amount of volunteering or whatever, cleaning, there's a whole list of things. So Matt told me I get to talk about what I want to. So he won't talk about it, so I'm going to say a few words about tithing. And I understand hardships, losing a job, unexpected bills. I mean, we raised 4 kids just since I've moved out here. I mean, I've had 4 different jobs, usually with a pay cut. Wrecked vehicles, you got to replace your car. You hit a deer, whatnot. Child wrecks your four-wheeler. Now he's having to have surgery on his ankle. I mean, everybody understands there's bills. But we also learn, I hope I can make this thing work. Is it turned on? Oh, wait, you don't push the middle. You push the side button. Okay. But we all know that up in Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits of all your crops. So there, you know, we're commanded by God to tithe and volunteer, to help out, to give. And I guess I skipped over this part, but I need to go back to it. We were looking on the internet and found a deal from ex-pastors. And it said, most pastors are overworked, okay? 90% pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours a week, just at this job. Now, I don't know how many other jobs actually has. I mean, town council, his little businesses. The man must live on 3 or 4 hours of sleep. But it also says here that 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 50% of them feel discouraged. And they'd leave the ministry if they could. That means that there's 1,700 pastors leave the ministry each month across the United States. And then you have their families. It says 80% of the ministers believe that it negatively affects their families. 80% of the spouses of a pastor feels that their husband, or I guess it would be their husband, 80% of, we're going to go with their husband on this one. 80% of the spouses feel that the husbands are overworked and feel left out and underappreciated by church members. That one kind of got to me. And one out of every 10 ministers will actually retire from being a minister. There's 4,000 new churches beginning every month, every year. 7,000 close. So that's just some, I think as congregation, we have to be very conscious of what obligations or pressures our pastors feel that are put upon them. Boy, am I butchering all this stuff that we're going, because of my random thoughts. Okay, I have them all in here, and they just keep coming out in different times. But personal matter, da, 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 big church. So I just wanted to say that sometimes I feel that the church is following society as a whole. And we'll let somebody else take care of it. That, you know, there's other people that are in way better shape than I am, so they can take care of this or that. But it even boils down to, let's just take the local booster club at the school. Rhonda's been actively involved in that since we moved here. There's probably 200 sets of parents or more in the school, high school. 5 or 6 do all the booster stuff. Because the rest, it's so awesome that you guys put snacks on the bus, that my kid has something when they go to their football game or basketball, whatever. You know, Rhonda's even had ladies come up when she's working at the ball game selling their little attire and clothes. Is this what you do full time? And Rhonda said, no, I work 50 hours a week at my real job. This is what I do. And, you know, so I just think sometimes that our church kind of follows that thinking, and we don't need to go down that road. So I guess all I'm trying to say is to give. You know, give of your money and your time, your gratitude and your respect. And I know that the church runs off of tithing and volunteers. We all know that. But I just felt that sometimes we can use a little reminder, a little kick in the pants to, okay, yeah, maybe I did need to hear that. So let's go on what bothers me on the second topic of the night. If you didn't notice these songs that we kind of picked out, all of them had to do with praising God. Praise Him in your situation, whatever that may be. Because there's a lot of hurting going on in this church, in this community, in this country. And we try to categorize it sometime as, well, that's kind of small and a trite little thing you're going through. What I have is huge. It's a big thing. I know a few weeks ago I was at work, but Rhonda was telling me Matt had talked about we need to be careful not to compare my situation and my trials with maybe your situation or your situation. Because once we start comparing what I feel is a relatively easy cross to bear, because we all have our own crosses to bear, you may think what you're going through is so heavy and this cross is so huge, there's no way I'm going to get through it. So we got to be careful not to try to compare and judge. We all suffer. And why do the godly suffer? I mean, why does anyone suffer? Because it's been a question throughout all history of, but God's a good God. You know, Christians especially get troubled to the idea that there's trouble and strife and afflictions in our midst. And I think some of it comes from the Sunday morning evangelist shows and preaching the good word and, you know, donate your money and God will bless you. And no one ever expects tragedies, you know, with that. We expect some minor illnesses and this, but nobody ever expects major ones. You know, it's disturbing. We don't talk about the C word in certain circles. But when a young adult or a child gets cancer, that's just mind-boggling and sad. Some people insist that God never wants anyone to be sick. So sickness must be from the devil. Or you made God mad by your sins and the way you're living your style. The style you're living, that attitude's been around quite a while. We're going to look into the book of Job a little bit because we know the story about Job, how all the affliction just kind of came pouring on into his life. So if bad things happen to me or you and what Job went through, is it because of our sin? I mean, there's two kind of categorizations of sin in the way I look at it. There's overt sin, which, be honest, that's a new word for me. Didn't really know that overt sin means open and observable, not hidden. Everyone knows about it. Well, this is a time easy for us to judge. You know, it's no surprise that the alcoholic died early of liver failure. Or the drug addict overdosed. Or maybe the prostitute was found dead in a back alley. I mean, these are all tragedies. But in part of it, it's maybe a tragedy that could have been avoided because we can see the sin. But what about the sin that's hidden? Them skeletons in our closet. Do we judge them by saying, well, he seemed like he had it all together, but, you know, he must have been doing something because God's kind of letting things happen. God's punishing him for it. But what did Job do? I mean, we see in Job 8 that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So, you know, I try to live my life to be like Job. So how come all this stuff happened? You know, who initiated it? Well, God did, apparently. You know, I've heard say, well, Satan is bringing that on you. Satan don't have that power. We heard from Matt here, I don't know, a month or so ago about how the evil and the God's fighting back and forth. Satan don't have a chance against God. So if God didn't allow Satan to put these trials on him, onto Job, then Satan couldn't have done it. But when trials come into our lives, most of us ask why. Why is this happening, God? I don't understand. Why? Tell me the cause of this trouble. I'll change it. I'll fix it. I'll stop. But maybe that's not what we really need. We don't necessarily need no why am I going through this? You know, we need to praise him in our situation. Not because of our situation, but while we're in it. Probably in most cases, we'll never learn exactly why the trouble landed in our laps. I mean, as far as I can tell reading through Job, he never knew why this happened. He never knew that God and Satan had this conversation and said, hey, what about my man Job? Was it bad timing? Was Job in the wrong place at the wrong time? So he never really knew why this calamity was going around him. This man was losing everything. His children, his property, his wealth, probably his good name, and even his health. So what was God's bigger plan for Job? I read one commentary that this guy said about the book of Job. He said, Job was the lead actor in an earthly play that God had written and orchestrated. All right, I can go with that. I don't know why any of us want to be the lead actor in something like that. But during all these struggles and stuff, Job continued to pray for God's intervention. For some reason, that one went a little high. But if I have sinned, what have I done to you? You see everything we do. Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? So he's asking God through his agony, why? I mean, he kind of becomes confused and perplexed, discouraged, and even without hope during a lot of this. I mean, Job sees his death coming for him. Basically, he's at the bottom. He believes that he's doomed and broken to die, a lonely, hated man, and a despised person. I mean, this guy was going nuts during his days. But even though he had done nothing wrong, he pleads desperately for God's help. But God still chooses to stay hidden from him. Job says, my spirit is broken, my days are cut short, and the grave awaits me. So he knows, hey, the way things are going, I ain't going to be here. And he says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. God's not giving him any relief from this. And he doesn't understand it. For what he is going through, all these challenges and conflict, it contradicts everything that he had believed earlier about God is a rewarder of good. So you follow your stuff. I mean, he did his burnt offerings, and he thought, if I do what I'm supposed to, God will reward me. So he's only assuming that he got punished. I mean, back to the 7:20, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? But we have to be careful not to make a mistake that during Job's trials, mistake that his terrible grieving and discouragement, and he was even lashing out at God, but it never was a disbelief in God, or the God's existing power was not ever in question. He knew God was there. He knew God is in control. He just didn't know why. It says, though ye slay me, will I hope in him? Yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Well, then we start getting into the other part where, I mean, I hope that I can trust God in all my unanswered questions. And believe me, I have my list of someday I'm going to ask God, what is this about? And why did we do this? And what were you thinking here? I also, if I sit down and think about it, believe, you know, if I'm standing or falling on my knees in glory in front of him, those questions won't even matter. So at times I'm like, I got these questions. Yeah, but they ain't going to matter. But So Job kind of goes through a pity party. He gets arrogant a little bit, and he thinks that he has some answers, and he's going to tell God about it. The knowledge of how things should be done, and maybe God should have a little talk. Him and I should have a talk. Mano y mano. We're going to get this. We're going to settle some stuff. Well, be careful what you wish for. How come I didn't go to 318? There we go. Now that I have prepared my case, I know that I will be vindicated. So he knows if he gets the opportunity to talk to God, he's going to straighten this out, and he'll be vindicated, and everything will happen. Well, up until chapter 38 of Job, this is all kind of going on, you know. God comes in chapter 38 and says, all right, we want to talk. Starts asking Job a bunch of questions. He doesn't answer any of his specific questions about why this, why that. He started asking Job things that no earthly man could ever have known. You know, questions of the universe. Why are the stars put here? Where is the snow stored up? Where's the hailstorm stored? Where are the food for the lion? Yeah, it's amazing. If you read through it, all the questions, it's like, okay. So what was God's point? There was a documentary, this guy named Philip Yancey, he put together called Disappointment with God. He said, and I quote, until you know a little more about running the physical universe, Job, don't tell me how to run the moral one. Kind of sounds like it's our society today, don't it? We all have, you know, people have answers of this ought to be done, this, but they have no moral class. So I thought that was kind of cute how they did that. But see, now after 38 and all these questions, Job realizes that he's nothing, really. He's very humbled. He humbles himself and sees the mistake he made by questioning God. But what gets me is, surprisingly, God doesn't condemn him for questioning him and acting the fool and thinking he knew better than God did. So I'm thinking, does this mean that we can express our frustrations and our anger to God? I think so. I mean, it says bring all things to him. So you should take your grief and your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, and your disappointments to God. He can handle it. He's way bigger than we are. It wasn't that Job had overcome a specific sin, but rather he needed to grow in some understanding in God's eyes. Just, you all know that Rhonda and I moved out here from Nebraska. And when I took her home for the first few times, we were getting this old house that my family farmed the land there, and there was this old house sitting on it, so we got to live in it for free if we could fix it up and get water back into it. I remember coming outside working, and here's Rhonda sitting on the porch crying. You know, she was not happy. This is not where her life was going to take her. But we made it work, and as we got it fixed up and cleaned up, it was a cute little house. I still wish we had that little house, but for years, Rhonda struggled, and I asked her permission to tell this story, so don't think I'm talking too far out of turn. So for years, I mean, this was not where Rhonda wanted to be. It wasn't that she didn't want to be with me. She was not going to marry a farmer, you know, let alone be in a family business. I mean, I love my dad to death. He can be a pain. The lack of money being on the farm, cattle prices, grain prices, you know. She wasn't totally miserable and unhappy all the time. It just, she struggled with this. Why are we here? Why is it? Plus, she's a bookkeeper, which didn't help her one bit on the farm. You know, a lot of red ink. And then there's Kenny. He's kind of an arrogant shit. I got to do what I want. I get to play with my cows and my horses. I get to scratch in the dirt and play farmer. And, you know, it'll be better next year. I mean, I was in denial how much time it was consuming of me. Now, it's not that we didn't go to church on Sunday. We didn't do things as family. I didn't spend all my time on a tractor or a horse. I mean, we did things together. But it's weird. As we look back on it now, it's easier to see. But until Rhonda gave it over and I gave it over, she said, okay, there's a lot of good things about this place. Kenny's family ain't all that bad. You have me here for a reason. I accept it, and I'm going to embrace it. I finally turned over that this is consuming me. I can't. There's got to be more. 2 years later, we're out of there. It's like for 20 years we sat here and kept questioning. Why? Why is this happening? Why are we here? What are we doing? But until we got to the point and we gave it over, then God answered us. It's easy for us to see that now. At the time, there was just a lot of arguing. Well, debating. My wife and I have really never argued to where I won. Okay. Blah, 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 it says. So until we turned it over and quit trying to control and plan and dictate what we felt our plan was and God should bless it, he held us there. We needed to do some growing. We needed to move away. I read a story on the internet about a little boy sleeping in his bunk bed at night. He fell out in the middle of the night. His mom heard this big crash. She come running in the bedroom. Son, what happened? And he's rubbing his head. He says, I don't know. I must have stayed too close to where I got in. And I think as Christians, we do that. We stay too close to the edge of where, okay, I'm a Christian now. But we don't want to dig down and move in and get away from the edge and grow and open our eyes and move forward. These glasses really don't stay on my head with this thing on my ears. Christians live their life today, and if they stay close to the edge where they get in without any growth, you're always going to kind of be in the same place and maybe the same situations. It's like a merry-go-round or a Ferris wheel. Life just keeps kind of repeating itself. Until we moved off of that edge of where God had us, he kept us right there. It just kept circling around. One more year of drought. One more crop failure. One more whatever, you know. So I have a few final thoughts. Sometimes the only way that God can save us is to break us down. In order for him to turn our eyes to him and to see all his glory, he'll bring trouble into our lives. They say when a man is drowning, his rescuer will sit there and watch. He's not going to dive in right away. He's got to wait for that man to quit struggling and kicking. Or if he dives in too soon, they may all perish and drown. We must reach a point in our lives of complete weakness. Then God will display his utter strength to us. And it's a tough thing to go through. And it's absolutely no fun. And I'm just thankful that we belong to a small enough, intimate body that we can share our experiences and get a hug from somebody we know. And we can help hold each other up. But by the same token, God's got you in a situation for some reason that We don't know. But you have to continue to praise him and give him thanks. And he'll get you through it. So I'm going to pray. And then I have one more song. I don't even know if I did all my slides. Yeah. We have one more song at the end to kind of close up with, and then we can leave. But I'd just like to pray for us, I guess. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. And if, Father, if there's someone here today that offended or anything that it was said, forgive me and allow their hearts to forgive me, Lord. Let us all realize that you are in complete control of our lives. You have dominion over it all, Lord. And just ask that you would put it in our hearts and our minds to realize that we are not in control. And as much as we have fallen people wish that we can take our crayon and connect all the dots of where we want to be and how we want to get there, that would all just go away, Lord. And we would realize that your plan is so much better, so much greater than anything we can plan for us, Lord. That this hurting, the suffering that we're going through, Lord, now is just very short time frame in the eternity compared to the eternity that we get to share with you. Lord, let us just all enjoy this last praise song that we're going to play and go out with your love in our hearts and do your work in this upcoming week.